Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five for raising our kids out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado by discipling them in the Word of God. As we sit in the house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, and as we lie down, we're still doing it. Even though my youngest is, 20 years of age, but we still have several children in the home, and so do you. Adam McManus is our co-host today. He's the host of The Worldview in 5 Minutes. And, Adam, you have a couple of young ones sitting around the table as you read the Word as well.
11, 9, and 5. Just last night, we were going through the lighting and the prayers and the scriptures with the Advent wreath and lit the shepherd candle and sang that we are looking forward to the shepherd of Christ coming into our hearts and our lives as we look toward Christmas. So it's an exciting time in the McManus home.
Yeah, and we're working through the Gospel of Luke as a family. But, friends, today we're going to talk about the country, our country. We happen to live in the United States of America, and it's been around for some 240 years. And now it seems America may be coming to an end. That seems to be a possibility. I'm not saying that it will happen, but just last week, conservative radio talk show host Rush Limbaugh announced that, quote, we are trending towards secession. And Texas GOP Chairman Alan West, who happens to be an African-American leading the Texas Republican Party at this point, he suggested that law-abiding states should bond together and form a union of states that will abide by the Constitution. So there seems to be a rising dissatisfaction with what's going on in America today. I'm not sure that we're going to see immediate secession, but we're certainly hearing more of it these days, Adam.
Well, listen, 18 red states joined Texas in this very important lawsuit brought by Attorney General Ken Paxton against the swing states of Georgia, Michigan, Pennsylvania, and Wisconsin for having participated in unconstitutional methods in terms of allowing for mail-in balloting that was sanctioned not by the legislature, which is what was supposed to have happened, but by judicial fiat or by executive order. When the Supreme Court recently refused to hear that particular lawsuit where 18 red states had joined on and said this was a good thing, it left not just a bad taste in the mouth of many millions of Americans, many conservatives, Christians, but it was a punch in the gut. I mean, I still haven't recovered from how outraged I am by the Supreme Court's refusal to even hear it. I mean, when one state is challenging another state or a set of states on something, the only place to hear it is the Supreme Court. And for them not to hear it is, I think, passing the buck, and they don't want to get involved. And that's unfortunate, especially since three of them were Trump appointees. So whether or not secession is a political alternative that is remotely realistic is really not the point. Certainly, Rush Limbaugh was not advocating for secession. He's just repeating what he's heard in terms of the grapevine. But clearly, there are millions of us who are demonstrably frustrated with an election system that seems to have stolen the vote. We went to the polls. We cast our ballots. President Donald Trump is not a perfect man, but he certainly stood tall for the sanctity of life and religious liberty and lower taxes and the family unit and a strong military. He's got his warts. But the point is that he went to bat for the evangelicals, and according to George Barna's stats,
I think it was the committed Christian crowd. Some 97% went for Trump in the election?
Yeah, very strongly pro-Trump. And so we feel like the liberals, the Democrats in particular, used the COVID pandemic as an excuse to muscle through mail-in ballots where a lot of fraud has happened. And there are plenty of instances of that anecdotally. Unfortunately, a lot of these various courts, including the Supreme Court, have refused to even hear the cases that Trump's team have put together.
Yeah, you're not the only one either. 75 million Americans voted for Donald Trump in the 2020 elections. That's a lot of people to be upset with what's going on. That's not to say that all 75 million, but certainly many smell a rat in Philadelphia, as Patrick Henry would put it. There is something of a rat in a number of the states. And I think we said on a previous program that liberals cheat, lie, steal, kill. If they kill babies, if they redistribute wealth, they steal money by the hundreds of trillions of dollars, and they advocate adultery and every form of sexual perversion. The wild guess on the part of the conservative crowd is they're probably going to vote break the Ninth Commandment, lie, cheat, and steal when it comes to elections. I mean, if they're going to break the other commandments, why not just one more? So,
yeah, 79% believe that that's what happened
several times on the program. Now, the question is, are we going to see a breakup of the United States? And friends, I don't think it's going to happen outside of a massive depression and the big crash. Certainly, economic disturbance is one of the main catalysts in bringing about a breakup of nations and breakdown of empires. And that's probably what's going to happen. That's why my attention was drawn to these technical companies moving out of California to Texas. This is a data point to me. This was covered on the Worldview, I'd go say, just a few days ago. But, yeah, tech leaders are beginning to evacuate liberal-run California. Tesla CEO Elon Musk moving off to Texas. HP announced they're moving to Houston, Texas from San Jose. And Oracle has filed to transition headquarters from Redwood City, California to Austin, Texas. And also 70,000 people have left New York City this year, amounting to an income loss of about $34 billion. But as I added up the gross sales for Tesla, HP, and Oracle, just the three companies we know about that are moving out of California, it's $127 billion. That's nothing to sneeze at, my friends.
No, it's
$127
not.
Billion leaving California. That's 4% of the GDP. And again, it's just the three companies we know about. Doesn't count probably the other 100 to 200 companies leaving California. Texas is hitting about $2 trillion on its GDP, while California is about $3 trillion. I think Texas is going to top California, thankfully, because Texas is more of a free enterprise state and much more willing to receive companies that want to make a buck and actually be successful in American free market system. So we're thankful Texas is on the map, and Texas is going to be more and more of an important geopolitical position, and given its strong economy, much, much stronger than California in terms of the wise leadership and the careful way in which they will work with their economy. I think we're going to see that liberal California, liberal New York, liberal Chicago, liberal everywhere else will be bankrupt, and places like California, or I'm sorry, Texas and Florida will be doing very well. Thank you very much. I think that's the direction we're heading. Of course, it's strictly a question of economics at the end of the day. I think that's what happens. Typically, secession, civil wars, breakup of empires, always the catalyst is the economy. Always the catalyst is some depression. At the end of the day, Texas is not going to want to bail out California. And when push comes to shove, my friends, see ya, California. Bye-bye. That's what happens. But, of course, ultimately everything's up to God. So God is sovereign over the nations. Jesus Christ is sovereign. He reigns in the right hand of the Father. He'll break up this empire when he's good and ready for it. But we're going to come back and we're going to be talking about why America is breaking up. What's happening with the unity of this country? And why are we on the cusp of secession? That's the question we're going to address next on Generation. Stay tuned.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we're back. On the Generations broadcast, Kevin Swanson, Adam McManus, a couple of homeschooling dads in studio today. And today we're talking about America. America has been one nation under God. Not quite indivisible, but it's one word I don't always like to use because who knows, but that it might not be indivisible. It might. Jesus knows. And you know, we want it to be one nation under God, but not necessarily indivisible. There's not much holding this nation together these days, Adam. At one time, cultures defined boundaries. Sometimes it was a nationalistic fervor that held the nation together, but all nationalism is poo-pooed by the left. They've got one house and an executive at this point. But the left wants to destroy a unified culture with multiculturalism. They want to destroy national boundaries by some sort of internationalism. And that hardly provides any motivation to keep the disparate pieces together. So that's the challenge that is facing the nation right now. Even those who might think about nationalism have lost faith in elections, as we just mentioned. They're a little disillusioned at the whole nation because of the nature of the elections. And there's been a massive decrease in national unity by partisanship, above and beyond anything we've seen since the Civil War in the 1860s. And that would have been, what, 160 years ago. So we've already talked about the partisanship and the fact that there's a tremendous lack of trust. And indeed, ideologically, America is very much opposed to each other. On the one hand, you have those who want to kill some 4 or 5 million babies a year. The other side doesn't want to kill 4 to 5 million babies a year. And so that's a pretty significant ideological divide. I don't think there's any getting around that. Same thing for sexual perversion. Same thing for persecuting Christians. I mean, there are people who want the Equality Act, and bar none, they want Christians in prison. They absolutely want to find Christians. They absolutely want Christians in prison. And then there are those who don't want Christians in prison. And so they're pretty divided on these issues. And these are pretty significant issues.
And rightly so.
That. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Now, Beth Moore has joined into this debate on partisanship and what she calls some kind of nationalism. But she's, you know, she jumped in, and we were discussing this off air, but she was throwing those red fish all over the place, wasn't she?
Yeah, lots of red herring.
Red herrings, yeah. I mean, it's credible. I mean, it's just this is the way in which modern Christians obfuscate everything such that you don't even know what they're talking about.
Right. Well, here's the first tweet. I do not believe, says Beth Moore, these are days for mincing words. I'm 63 and a half years old, and I have never seen anything in these United States of America I found more astonishingly seductive and dangerous to the saints of God than Trumpism. This Christian nationalism is not of God. Move back from it. And as you and I were trying to figure out what she was really saying between the lines of this tweet, we were puzzled. We were scratching our heads because as Christians, we believe, as you articulated, in standing up for the sanctity of life. We believe in standing up for the sanctity of marriage, for religious liberty. Those are the very values that President Trump has championed to his credit. 97% of Bible-believing Christians voted for Donald Trump, and rightly so, in my view. And so what is she talking about? She goes on to say that there is something akin to idolatry at play. She says, God help us, we don't turn from Trumpism to Bidenism. We do not worship flesh and blood. We do not place our faith in mortals. We are the church of the living God. We cannot sanctify idolatry by labeling a leader our Cyrus. We need no Cyrus. We have a king. His name is Jesus. But ultimately, we live in the United States of America, where we have a civil magistrate that we can elect every 4 years called the president. We've got the U.S. Senate. We've got Congress, our representatives, city councils, dog catcher, whomever it might be. And we want to elect the most God-honoring, pro-life, pro-family candidates we can find. And so I don't know anyone among my Christian friends who are committing idolatry by worshiping Donald Trump. I mean, maybe she's just trying to be over the top here in throwing out her never Trump zeal, irritating the Christians who rightly voted for him. But do you make heads or tails of this yourself?
Well, it seems to me that she's creating red herrings. She's presenting a problem that I don't even know exists. Now, maybe there's somebody out there who's falling down and worshiping the state. And I think there are a lot, but typically are Democrats and socialists that are worshiping the state and assuming somehow their guy, whether it be, was it President Obama, was fronted as the Messiah. I remember he was a messianic complex that had developed around Obama. So I remember that. Remember there was a tremendous amount of worship of Obama in, what was it, the 2008 elections. But I don't remember anybody worshiping Trump. There's these rallies. It's possible in these rallies there's some Trump worship going on. I just have not met these people, and I certainly have not seen them in the churches. So,
Kevin, I went to a Trump train with my three children the Sunday before the presidential election. And when we showed up, this is where people have their pro-Trump banners or the American flag or Trump signs or what have you, and they'll drive along a given thoroughfare to get the word out that they're supporting Donald Trump, and they hope anyone on the fence will consider voting for him as well. I thought there might be 100 or 200 people in this parking lot of a country dance hall, which is just a huge, massive parking lot. When my children and I pulled up the Sunday before November 3rd, we were shocked. I mean, there were at least 3,000 or 4,000 cars, trucks, motorcycles. It took a full hour for our car to even begin moving out of the parking lot because every car went out one by one, and we circled the entire city of San Antonio, Loop 410, which took another hour to drive the entire circumference of the city. There were blacks and Hispanics and Asians and old people and young people and rich people and poor people. I've never seen such enthusiasm from so many sectors for this president. And there was not talk of worship. There was talk about we need to stand for our liberty to make money, our liberty to raise our family, our liberty to, if we choose not to wear a mask, not to wear a mask, whatever it was. It was all about liberty and what this country was founded upon. It had nothing to do with this straw man argument of Bible teacher Beth Moore out of Houston, Texas, that people that voted for Trump somehow are also worshiping Trump. It's just silly.
Well, I think Beth Moore needs to understand that the stakes are rather high. That is, you know, you're talking about the lives of anywhere between 1 and 6 million babies are slaughtered every year through abortifacients and abortion. I don't know if she cares about that, but I would hope she does. I don't know if she cares about the Equality Act and that there is a concerted effort on the part of a very angry liberal mob to put Christians in jail. I mean, that's the way it is today. And now, I don't know, are they going to put her in jail? Maybe not. Maybe she doesn't care. Maybe she's on the other side. I don't know, but the Equality Act is put together such that Christian businessmen certainly will be fined or put in prison for not cooperating with the amorality or the immorality of the day. So Democrats want to put her in jail. Democrats want to put you in jail. Now, we have the freedom to oppose that kind of thing by advocating a guy or, you know, a senator or a congressman who would not put us in jail. And for that reason, I think we should be involved. The Apostle Paul certainly applied his rights as a Roman citizen to call down the city council of Philippi to get him out of jail in Philippi, and that would have been in Acts chapter 16. And he called him down and said, I'm a Roman citizen. What are you guys doing putting me in jail? I need an apology. So I think pressing your rights as the Apostle Paul did in Philippi is quite appropriate for us. And I wouldn't say that everybody who does that is a nationalistic idolater. It just seems to me that's an ad hominem or something of a red fish, red herring, whatever. And so anyway, I think we need to encourage Christians to be clear in their thinking and not to give way to demonic obfuscations in language, which is the kind of thing you're seeing with Beth Moore.
Kevin, there were a couple of replies to Beth Moore's tweets that I think are worthy of citation. Pastor Greg Locke said, ma'am, you've honest to God lost your mind. This trashy rhetoric is why America is in the place that she is. You say, move away. I rebuke you in the name of Christ. You are no friend to babies, Israel, religious liberty, or the nuclear family. In capital letters, sit down. And someone called CJ Truth says, I hope your account was hijacked because this could be the absolute worst threat I've ever seen by a so-called, quote, influential Christian, end quote. If it was not hijacked, have you been blackmailed for something you did? Serious question. I think those two really hit on the gut level response that you and I are both having to her tweets.
Yeah, if anything, I would say that she's obfuscating. She's not speaking clearly. She's casting ad hominems about this way and that way, and it's just not helpful. I think it'd be better if we would just bring the issues back to the table, as one of the gentlemen did, as he spoke to the abortion issue or spoke to the religious liberty issue. These are things that are important, and we're probably at the most important turning point in this nation's history right now. And that's one reason why America is divided like never before. We're looking at the persecution of Christians and the slaughter of millions of babies. This is as big or bigger than the Civil War that occurred in the 1860s. Also, I think one more thing, as we think about the shenanigans surrounding the 2020 elections, Adam, faith in democracy is starting to crack a little bit. You know, at one point, Americans or some Americans thought they could rally around the 51% vote. And oftentimes the concept of democracy was presented as the voice of God, the salvation of the nation. And that's been pretty much shot to pieces after the 2020 elections. People thought that, you know, the 51% of the electorate would be the all-wise, all-powerful and bring good to the world. And that's the concept of democracy. But the faith in democracy is certainly taken a hit, not just by the Republican Party, but those who are part of the more liberal end of things, the Democrats as well. Improvement of society cannot come by democracy, by human governments, or by public education. From a biblical perspective, friends, it comes by the preaching of the gospel, the renewal of the hearts of men by the Spirit of God. And it doesn't come by this big government democracy-oriented approach to life. And here's one more thing that undermines the national unity of America, and this may be the most important element as we look at some 240 years of American history and some 400 years going back to the Pilgrims in 1620. Christianity was the best unifying factor in this country. In that, you know, you can't build a nation on a better foundation than the principles of the Word of God. And that's what this nation had from the beginning. The one and the many are typically held in careful balance by a Christian common denominator, but that has been pretty much obliterated since John Dewey's revelation, since John Dewey's contributions through K-12 education, and that would have been all the way back to the 1920s. So now the trend is decentralization, and this may very well be a blessing from God. There's a built-in protection of liberties that come with decentralization, so I'm not opposed, and I don't think we should be opposed entirely, to the idea of secession. Decentralization may be the safer way to safeguard our liberties from under tyrannical large federal powers. Also, I'd say the dissolution of the socialist school system would be even greater, in that it would take away the socialism discipleship centers or the womb to tomb trust in government that is nurtured in these discipleship centers or indoctrination centers called public schools.
Well put.
There is a divide developing in America as well. I'd throw this out. 9 states are opposing persecution of schools and businesses over transgenderism. 9 states have said, no, we're not going to persecute businesses. We're not going to persecute churches. We're not going to persecute schools.
Which are they?
Over transgendered bathrooms. Well, Texas, South Dakota, and mostly southern states. So that's pretty much it. Pro-life laws have crept into about half the states. 29 states have introduced abortion restrictions in the last 8 years or so. It's Texas, Oklahoma, Nebraska, South Dakota, Indiana, Ohio, Missouri, Arkansas, Mississippi, Kentucky, South Carolina, a few other states. So there's some positives here. The big positive is Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if he says this babble's not continuing, the United States federal government that's been tyrannizing the nation for the last 60, 80, 90 years, we're taking this down and we're going to decentralize the United States of America, I'd say praise the Lord. Well, let me end it this way, Adam. At the end of the day, we're dealing with big problems in human society. But as Christians, we're still called to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Christians are still called to be faithful in their marriages, embracing children instead of aborting them. Christians are still called to create islands of culture and family and faith in their church communities. Even though we are in the minority today, the contrast between the light of Christians and the darkness of the world around us is increasingly sharp, and you cannot miss it. So this Christmas time, let's be the light on the hill as Jesus is the light of the world. That's my encouragement today. And as we wrap up this year, friends, the Generations Ministry is encouraging support for the ministry for 2021. In all the chaos and the changes going on in America and around the world, we're still in mission. Jesus has called us to disciple the nations, disciple your family, stay on task. That's the commitment. The discipleship of the nations by teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded in his word needs to happen at the most basic level, and that's in the Christian family, and that's been our commitment from the beginning of this ministry. Foundations are laid during the first 18 years of a child's life. There's no use fighting political battles or cultural battles when 94% of American children get the wrong worldview in the government schools.
Amen.
So that's why our biblical worldview-based curriculum, we provide resources for families exactly where the enemy has attacked, in academics, media, and the news. We have chosen to stay in the heart of the battle. It's not easy, but we're called to it as Christians. We're called to it as a ministry. We want a biblical worldview dominant in a day when the zeitgeist is 180 degrees opposed to the Christian outlook at every single step. And we have a very well-defined market of Christians here in the United States who are serious about the faith, and they want to pass that faith on to their children. There is a solid remnant in America, my friends. I would calculate some 35 million Americans. Homeschooling numbers doubled in the last 10 months. Praise God. We're at 5 million kids homeschooled. About half of those are committed Christians. Friends, we're looking at a database of 2.5 million families in America that are open to hear this message. And I would encourage you to support the Generations Ministry as these opportunities open up in 2021. Please just go to generations.org, click on donate today. We're looking at about $200,000 as our need for the 2021 period. And if you can contribute something to that, we would appreciate it. But the most important thing, please pray for us in 2021, as we continue to engage this ministry and encourage families in this country and around the world to disciple their children for Jesus. Again, go to generations.org and click on donate today to help our Generations Ministry. We'd appreciate anything you can contribute to keep us on the air and ministering to 100,000 plus families as a Generations Ministry in 2021. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.